Well, I want you all to know that I am dead serious about the good time I'm going to have giving this message today. I almost feel guilty about the good time I'm going to have. I said almost. And later I'll tell you why I think there's even a lesson in the importance of me having a good time communicating this message to you. I'm coming up on the 11-year anniversary of the first message I gave here at New Song as one of the pastors. And in those almost 11 years, I have never worn a tie on Sunday morning until this morning. Dead Men Walking is, I guess, a British rock group that started in the early 2000s that I don't know if I ever heard them. Maybe I didn't. I didn't realize it. I don't know anything about them. Dead Man Walking is a 1995 crime drama starring Sean Penn, which I have not seen. And I assure you, the title of this message has nothing to do with either of those things. As you know, at least for me, the title of a message is very significant, and hopefully it will help you remember what it is that I believe God would have me communicate, not just to your mind, but also to your soul. And ultimately, isn't that a work of the Holy Spirit? I can only do my best to communicate with effect, but it's up to the Holy Spirit to take what I share and deliver it, as it were, to the deeper recesses of your soul so that it results in life change for you, which I think is what you want. So this title is going to take me a little while to unpack. So the overall title of today's message is Dead Men Walking, Why Your Belief. And I really want to focus on helping you to come to grips with what you believe, not what official dogma is of evangelical Christianity or what is on our church's doctrinal statement, our statement of faith. All of that aside, I want you to consider what you really believe about something. Very important. Dead Men Walking, Why Your Belief in Your Death. Yes, we are here today to talk about a subject that probably some of you are going to find uncomfortable. And perhaps that's the reason why you may not think about it too much, but I assure you, if you are genuinely a born-again person, you've come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ that it's real, it's genuine. I assure you that you have died with Christ. Now, death is something we usually don't like to talk much about. It just makes us feel uncomfortable, doesn't it? And the idea that you died with Christ, I would venture to say that for virtually everyone in here, it's not a new idea. You'd go, oh yeah, I heard that before. But I hope we look at it in a way today that helps you to really remember it and carry it through to application in your life. And maybe me wearing this Marion and Berrien suit, as I would call it, will help you recall this message. Now, we're going to do something very sober and somber. I want no chuckling or laughing of any kind. You know, some people, sadly, Joan actually was talking. I did a wedding up in the Cleveland area here a few weeks ago, and Joan was talking to the young wife of one of the groom's brothers. And she was relating to Joan the fact that, sadly, because they had scheduled to be married during the lockdown, they didn't really have a wedding. Yes, they're legally and officially and really married, but they never really had a wedding. And then on top of that, they decided to plan an actual ceremony after the legal fact happened, but then The groom himself got COVID, so they had to cancel that. So she was saying, you know, we never really had a wedding. That's kind of sad. Well, you know what? For Christians, you probably never really had a funeral to celebrate, or maybe I shouldn't use the word celebrate, but we are going to celebrate because there's something to celebrate it. The fact that you died with Christ. As a matter of fact, I have here something which you may have never seen before. Now, here fairly recently we had a funeral, and I don't by any means mean to make light of funerals. They are difficult things for people often. We had a funeral here at the building, and there was an open casket, and the funeral company, this has really happened. Afterward, after the ceremony was over, the service was over, they used this little crank thing to crank down the casket and close the casket. So I walk in on Sunday morning, and what is laying on the welcome table of New Song? A casket crank. It says Batesville on it. Have you ever heard of Batesville Casket Company? Probably the biggest casket company in the world, probably. I don't know. So I called the company and said, hey, you left your casket crank here. They never came and got it. So God, who is sovereign in all things, must have had a plan for this crank being here. So Dave Kenny, I'm going to give this to you. And as I am speaking, just pass it around. And hopefully it will be yet another way for you to remember and take to heart what I'm saying. And just hold it for a second or two before you pass it to the next person. And you might even put it in your hand and give it a few cranks. Because today I would like it to be, if nothing else, kind of a ceremony, if you will, where the lid gets closed, so to speak, and you settle in your heart and mind the fact that if you, again, I'm qualifying this by saying if you're genuinely a believer in Christ, you've repented and believed in him, that you died with him. So the title, Dead Men Walking, Why Your Belief in Your Death is Necessary for Your Life. You see, for you to live the Christian life in the way that God desires, that he's laid out in his word, it is essential that you recognize, and not just recognize like, oh yeah, it's painful, don't remind me. No, it's important for you to be reminded. Not only that, it's important for you to celebrate and even exalt the fact that the old you died with Christ. And I couldn't, but I'm going to take this coat off because it's a little constricting, but I think I've made my point. I'm going to keep my tie on. I couldn't help think about the Wizard of Oz. And I've brought this up in messages before about the fact we're dead in Christ and how we should celebrate that. Ding dong. I know for some young people, it's the what? The Wizard of what? But wow, if you grew up in the 50s, 60s, or 70s, the Wizard of Oz was really something that was part of your life. And so I had fun preparing for this message, as you might be able to tell. So I went back and I found the video, and I actually found the lyrics and the lines, and I'm not going to, of course, read them all, but when Dorothy's house, and of course, we find out later that it was all a dream, right? But so in her dream, because she gets hit on the head during this tornado in Kansas, and so in the dream, her house spins through the air and it lands on a witch, and it kills a wicked witch, right? And she's in this strange land where there are these munchkins running around. And so she comes to and she sees these little people walking around. And the munchkins say, "We thank you very sweetly for doing it so neatly. You've killed her so completely that we thank you very sweetly." And then Glinda, the good witch, she says, "Let the joyous news be spread, the wicked old witch at last is dead." Then they break into song, ding dong, the witch is dead. They're just dancing around and they have these ponies, and you've probably seen it. If you haven't, you're really missing out. Ding dong, the witch is dead. Witch, old witch, the wicked old witch. Ding dong, the wicked witch is dead. Wake up, you sleepy head, rub your eyes, get out of bed. Wake up, the wicked witch is dead. She's gone where the goblins go. Below, 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 yo ho. Ding dong, the merry yo. Sing it high, sing it low. Let them know the wicked witch is dead. Ding dong, the wicked you is dead. You see, I'm making light of this, and yet this is so important. That's why we're having fun with this, so that you can know it's, again, I'll get into later why, how I used the idea of having fun with this to teach this to my children. And I was in a conversation, our daughter Lynn is here today. We're having a big family reunion next weekend, so she came in early to spend some extra time. And a few days ago, while she was still up in Minnesota, we were talking with her on the phone, and from time to time, my kids asked me, Dad, what are you speaking on this Sunday? And so I was sharing briefly about how, going to be talking about how we've crucified with Christ. And she said, you know, that is something that my housemates, she's a student at the University of Minnesota up there, Minneapolis. She said, my housemates will comment on the fact that with some regularity, I remind them that we've died with Christ. And I said, well, do you remember how we taught that? And I'm going to explain how I did that later. But anyway, back to the all-important Wizard of Oz, okay? So the mayor then, after the singing stops, the mayor steps forward and he says, as mayor of the Munchkin City, in the country of the land of Oz, can you believe I'm taking time to read this? I welcome you most regally, but we've got to verify it legally. To see if she is morally, ethically, spiritually, physically, positively, absolutely, undeniably, and reliably dead. And then this other Munchkin character steps forward. Apparently he's the coroner, and he says, as coroner, I vouch for her. I thoroughly examined her. And she's not only merely dead, she is most sincerely dead. And then there's a drum roll, and the mayor says, then this is a day of independence for all the Munchkins and their descendants. Yes, let the joyous news be spread. Wicked old witch is dead. Okay, I think I made my point. We not only need to face it, we need to welcome it and rejoice in it and remember it and think about it a lot, because it's going to help us, as I said a few minutes ago, live the kind of Christian life that I believe God wants us to live. The two main questions probably that human beings have asked themselves from millennia past: who am I and why am I here? Who am I? And why am I here? The way I see it, very many people, non-Christians, as well as I think a lot of Christians, they try to answer the second question first. Well, maybe the reason I'm here, it has something to do with something I am to do. There's a mission for me to do, and I'm looking for my calling, and I'm looking for the thing that I'm here on earth to do. And that's not a bad question to ask, but there's a first question, is who am I? And that's what we're addressing. This, of course, is part of the In Christ series. By the way, some months ago, I made available and will again make available this morning a list of, there are 52 at least on my document that I'll make available to you in hard copy, or I'll email it to you. And Kathy Kovacs has about a half dozen hard copies if you're the hard copy type person. 52 different things that teach us and speak to what is true for those of us who are in Christ. Your identity. It's so important for you to grasp it and to believe it and to love who you are in Christ. And in the process of going through this message this morning, I'm actually going to touch on, I think it's five different aspects. That I'm crucified, that we were crucified with Christ, we're dead with Christ, we're dead to sin, we're dead to the law, we're freed from sin, and we're enslaved to God. Maybe that's six. So we're taking six of the in Christ identity markers, and we're putting them under the heading of, as I hope you appreciate, the reality that you have died with Christ. You know, the devil attacked Jesus, and I believe it's showing us that it's the way he's going to attack us, by calling into question our identity. He did that with Jesus, didn't he? If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself off the temple, because doesn't it say that the angels will grab you before you hurt yourself? That's a paraphrase. If you are the Son of God, so the devil is constantly wanting us to doubt. And we doubt sometimes when we read, when the Bible says, hey, you have been crucified with Christ, you've died to sin. Sin no longer has power over you, is master over you. You go, oh, yeah, but wow, this temptation is pretty strong. And sometimes, honestly, I give into it, and it feels like it still has mastery over me. And we doubt, am I really dead? I think I'm still that same person I was before Christ. No, you really aren't. And it's so important that you believe who you really are. We can tend to think, oh, this is so much mental gymnastics, that God somehow wants us to try to trick our minds into thinking we're new creatures when really we aren't. Is that what it is? Is it a mind game? Is it some kind of God's doing a psychological fast one on us? Or is it really true? Is it true that you died with Christ? And I know there's a new you, and you arose with Christ, and you're alive in Christ. I can remember back in the spring of 1976, I was privileged to be in a New Testament survey class taught by one of our elders. And between January and Memorial Day of 1976, every Monday through Friday from 8 till noon, I got to be saturated in the New Testament. Bill Taylor, I just love him for teaching that New Testament survey course. And the biggest truth that I emerged from that class with was, I am alive to God. Wow. I was dead. I'm alive to God. And that's a wonderful truth to know and embrace. But God wants us to do more than just go to the reality that, yes, I've been raised with Christ, but to not forget and also embrace and love the truth, I died with Christ. I died with Christ. So therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. You know what one of the old things is? You. You passed away. Behold, new things have come. So again, let me run through these in Christ truths that are listed out in this identity document that I've generated, and I'm happy to share with you. If you prefer the electronic version, let me know. I'm happy to send that to you. I just encourage you to camp out there, spend time there, maybe have your quiet time there, and immerse yourself in what God says about you. People, we need to believe what God says is true about us rather than what our fleshly minds sometimes try to convince us is true about us. I cannot compel anybody. I can't make you believe anything. All I can do this morning is urge you to believe what the Bible says about you. First is that I am, as a born-again believer in Jesus, I'm crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul said, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me in the life which I now live in the flesh. Of course, look in the mirror. I'm alive and I see my body. For sure, I'm alive in physically in my body, in my flesh. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now, why must the Holy Spirit go out of his way to say that I've been crucified with Christ? Can't he just use the word dead? I mean, that's a little softer word. I can remember in my interaction with Polish people when we lived there in Poland. As you know, Polish language is a very, very challenging language. And so we were trying to learn Polish. In the process, we were teaching Poles how to speak English. And I can remember on several occasions communicating the idea of a euphemism. that rather than, sometimes it just feels a little harsh to say, well, the person, you know, person died. When we say he passed away, it just sounds a little softer, doesn't it? Why must God remind us that we've been crucified with Christ? Why? Is it because God is sadistic? I don't think so. I think it's because we should know, at least, that the Romans were professional killers. They didn't mess around. When they wanted to kill someone, they didn't fall short. They did the job very thoroughly. Jesus was crucified. You were crucified with Christ. That's why, at least I think that word is not unimportant. As a born-again believer in Jesus, I am dead. Paul says in Romans 6, he starts out a sentence saying, how shall we who died, again, we died. Do you believe that about yourself this morning? How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Don't only think of H2O when you see the word baptized in the New Testament. The word baptized, the original Greek word, simply means to place into. Now, of course, that's why when we baptize people, we immerse them. We just don't sprinkle them with water. We completely dunk them under the water. That's because when you believed on Christ, the Holy Spirit immersed you completely, and you came under the full and thorough and complete, every square little micro space of yourself, under the influence of Jesus Christ, and you were connected fully to him. So you've been baptized into Christ Jesus. That includes having been baptized into his death. So we, all of us, is this message just for the super spiritual Christians that, yeah, I really mean business for God. I want to embrace this idea that I died with Christ. Is that just for a few super spiritual Christians? No. It is for every last one of God's people to believe that and embrace it. All of us who have believed in Christ have been baptized into his death. That means we're not only dead, we're dead to sin. We're dead to sin. We're also dead to the law, Romans 7:4. Therefore, my brethren, also you were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Now, some people take this and wrongly twist it to say, well, you see, the law has no bearing on my life, so I can live however I want to, because doesn't it say that through Christ I was made to die to the law? Well, be careful. Antinomianism is the idea that the law has no bearing or value in my life, so I can disregard it. No, it still has a lot of value in helping us understand what God says is important, how people should live their lives. But the point Paul was making is, in terms of the law being a means through which I can be justified before God, hey, I'm dead to that. He goes into, don't have time to turn there, but he goes into the idea of a husband and wife. Okay, husband and wife, man and woman are married. If one of them dies, guess what? The marriage is over. You're not still married to the person who has died. And so if you think in terms of you were, in a sense, married to the law, well, you die. Guess what? Marriage over. It no longer applies. Now there's a new you. You no longer have to worry like, oh my goodness, I fell short of the way God wanted me to act in that situation, or I didn't say the right thing. I didn't do the, oh no, now I'm in trouble with God. No, you're dead to the law. Okay. As a born-again believer in Jesus, I am freed from sin. Paul said, our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so we would no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. The analogy that I've shared a few times in the past that I often think of has to do with our family dog. And our dog was chained to the doghouse in the backyard. Our dog didn't live in the house. Really super cold days, my parents would let him in the landing, not come up in the house. So we were merciful to our pet. But in our view, the dog was not like one of the kids, it was a dog. And so the dog was chained to the doghouse. And so the kids would play in the backyard. We'd be swinging on the swings. And the dog would be running back and forth, chained to its doghouse, barking and at the kids. But as you might guess, over time, he wore a path in the dirt and it was just smooth. The length of the chain, as far as he could run out, that was worn smooth. Now imagine, here's our dog, Scout. What's his name? Beagle dog. And he's snoozing in the sun one summer afternoon, and Jackie creeps up with a bolt cutters and cuts the chain and walks away. And Scout, you know, raises his little beagle eye. Bzz, flies are flying around. What was that? And he gets up and he sees the kids playing and he starts barking and running back and forth. He doesn't realize he's been freed. He thinks he's still chained. Sometimes Christians think, this sin is so intense, the temptation is so strong, I think I'm still chained. No, you're not. You've been freed from sin. Jesus took his heavenly bolt cutters and he freed you from sin. But having freed you from sin, let's not forget the flip side of this truth, which we tend to want to forget this, is that as a born-again believer in Jesus, I am enslaved to God. We think that the two options are slavery or freedom. Yes, when we get emancipated, when we are freed from sin, it's not that our freedom is like we just want to go off and do whatever we want to, because there is someone to whom we are then enslaved, and that is God. It's a known tendency for people who have lived in slavery, or perhaps they've lived in a situation where someone else for a long time told them what to do. This happened in American history after the emancipation from chattel slavery of blacks in the South, that they were given their freedom, but they just weren't used to having to decide for themselves where they're going to live and what kind of work they're going to do. And so a lot of them ended up in servitude to white masters again, because they didn't realize that, wow, freedom doesn't mean that now there's no one to be enslaved to, because you know who they're enslaved to now? They're enslaved to themselves. They have to tell themselves what to do. There's another master. I knew of a couple in a church that I pastored in the St. Louis area, and they had served, I think they had served 20 years in the military. And they were sharing with myself and my co-pastor the fact that the struggle they were having, they said, look, for 20 years, the military did everything for us. Our medical was provided, and we knew where we were going to eat and buy our food and everything. And there weren't a lot of decisions we had to make for ourselves. And now we're on our own, and they got in financial trouble. They said, we're just not used to living on our own. They didn't realize there was someone else for them to be enslaved to. Actually, it was themselves. But my point is, we as believers move from enslavement to sin, and now we are slaves of God. When's the last time you reflected on that and rejoiced in your enslavement to God? Benefit of that. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. As a born-again believer in Jesus, so here they are again, crucified with Christ, dead because I died with Christ, which means I'm dead to sin, I'm dead to the law, and I am freed from sin, which also means I'm enslaved to God. That's a lot there, I understand. I'm really, maybe you feel like this is like a fire hose kind of thing. I think we can make this PowerPoint available online. for people to get. Yeah, Ashley's nodding and said yes. So again, back to the title, Dead Men Walking, Why My Belief in My Death is Necessary for My Life. I want to give you some practical things that you can do with this truth. But first, I want to touch on a few other things. This is also from Romans. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death. We have been buried. So not only is the word crucified significant, let's not hurry over the word buried. You understand, don't you? Every word of Scripture is God-breathed. Why is it important for you and I to embrace, to understand and embrace the reality that we have been crucified with Christ and we've been buried with him? What is it about burial? You might be familiar with the story in John 11 where Lazarus has passed away, and Lazarus was a friend of Jesus, he and his sisters, Martha and Mary. Jesus went to the tomb, and what does he say? Roll away the stone. What does Mary say? Jesus, he's been dead 4 days. There's going to be a stench. That's just the brutal reality. We tend to not, it's kind of icky to think about, but we must think about it. I saw a YouTube video, and you know these YouTube videos, the things that like you shouldn't see, they make it blurry. You've already seen those, like someone is doing something inappropriate or something. They make a blur thing on it somehow, I don't know. There are people whose hobby, one of my cousins actually does this, his hobby is he goes magnet fishing. And he's got this really heavy duty magnet like on the end of a rope. Yeah, and he throws it like into a pond and to see what he'll pull back. He thinks it's fun, I don't know, to each his own, whatever. He's gotten some interesting things. But apparently someone somewhere was on a bridge and they started pulling something up, someone was filming. And the guy goes, I think this is a body. And he had hooked on, apparently it was a murder and someone had killed someone, put a chain around them, threw them in the river, and this guy got the chain. And this guy was, again, sorry, but I think it's pertinent because the word buried, he starts lifting this body, he's like, this is a person, this is bad, it smelled really bad. If you are living old life like you used to live before, you know what? It smells pretty bad. It's pretty distasteful, isn't it? It's ugly. You don't like it. The people around you don't like it. But rejoice, we've been buried. That yucky, smelly part of us has been put away. Hopefully you'll think of that as you think you're cranking yourself with that Batesville Casket Company cranker thing. Hopefully that will help you remember, yes, I've been crucified with Christ. I've been buried with him into death so that, see, there's a reason why this is important to embrace, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. You embracing and rejoicing in the reality of your death in Christ is important because it helps launch you into a newness of life that you experience as you walk along with Christ. For if we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And you read that and you go, yeah, in the future when I get to heaven. But down here on earth, I'm just going to live pretty much like I always have because, hey, I'm just me. You knew the real me. So when we get to heaven, you hear people say that, yeah, you know, I'm imperfect. I know when I get to heaven, I'll be like God wants me to be. So this being united with him in the likeness of his resurrection, is that just about heaven? Let's keep reading. Knowing this, there is something that's important for you to know. It's not enough that it's on the page of your Bible. Do you believe it? Do you know it? Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. Our old self was crucified. In order that, there's a reason, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, that we would no longer be slaves to sin. You see, it has to do with this life. It is not the will of God, and God has set things up, if I could use that phraseology. He's arranged things so that you no longer live like, wow, this sin, man, it just gets the better of me. Whether it's, you know, evil thoughts, Jesus listed out, if you're looking for what some might be, Mark 7, evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit. It's not only things people do, but sins of the heart. Deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. Well, that's a sin you don't hear people talking about. There's a lot of foolishness that goes on that God looks at and says, that is sin. Wow. And it just seems like, wow, I these things kind of come on me and they're powerful and the temptation's really strong. Well, God's will is that you are not slave to that in this life. For he who's died is freed from sin. You've been freed from that. Acts 24, the Apostle Paul made an important statement. I think it's important for us. The situation here, this is toward the end of Acts, and Paul is hurrying to get to Jerusalem, and he's near the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was quite a large city. Joan and I were privileged to have traveled to, we've been to Greece and Turkey both. Thessalonica is a New Testament city. You probably recognize that name. Today, it is a bustling city of about 250,000 people, very modern city. Ephesus is not a modern city. No one lives there except the tour guides and their fallen down stone buildings that many of which predate Christ. Ephesus is there. But at one time, it was a bustling city. Haley's Bible Handbook says, as reliable as Haley is, at least Haley's Bible Handbook says that at one time there were 1,000 house churches in Ephesus. Wow, the gospel had really spread in Ephesus, and a lot was happening there. But Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, and he didn't want to actually go into Ephesus. He didn't want to, he didn't want to kind of get tangled up in things. It's a busy city and a lot of people there. But he had some things he wanted to say to the leaders. We stopped at a little port city called Miletus. And he sent a messenger or messengers and invited the elders of Ephesus to come about 30 miles to Miletus to meet with him. He wanted to explain to them what he was doing. And he related the fact that, look, I know that every place I go, there are statements being made that I shouldn't do this, that I'm going to Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, in one city, there was a prophet, Agabus, and he took Paul's belt and he wrapped him, Agabus wrapped himself up in the belt and said, the Lord is saying that the person who owns this belt is going to be bound in this way in Jerusalem. So people are going, oh, Paul, don't do it, don't do it. Because you're going to, you know, they're going to grab you. They're going to take you and arrest you and send you to jail or what have you. So that's the background. He says to the Ephesian elders in verse 22, and now behold, bound by the Spirit. Okay, maybe I'm going to get bound with a belt or with ropes or a chain, but there's a deeper, bigger kind of binding. It's the Holy Spirit who is binding me, bound by the Spirit. I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying, bonds and afflictions await me. I know that. He goes on to say, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. I believe it was because Paul clearly understood and had embraced the idea. Look, I've been crucified with Christ. I think that's what allowed him to go, you know what? I don't consider my life, I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself. Isn't it so human of us to go, but my life, I have to protect it. I have to save myself. Well, what about me? And I have to just worry about myself. And here's Paul saying, I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. My contention is that you and I will not be able to truly finish our course and fulfill the ministry God has for us until we come to the point that Paul did, saying, you know what? The old me is dead. It just doesn't matter. The old me is dead. I'm going to live for Christ. And you might say, well, Jack, that was Paul. This is just Luke writing in Acts, telling us what Paul said. You can't project that onto every other Christian. Can't I? Jesus said in Matthew 16 to his disciple, if anyone wishes to come after me, don't raise your hand, don't say anything. Are you merely a Sunday morning Bible message attender? So you can check off, well, you know, the Christian thing to do is go Sunday morning and meet with other Christians in a building and hear a guy talk about the Bible. Check, I did that. Is that what you are? Or are you someone who, no, I want to come after Jesus. I want to be a follower. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So taking up your cross is simply, it's a statement. Hey, I'm carrying around my cross. I just understand I've already died with Christ. I know what my end is. I'm going to be with glory in glory with God. I'm taking up my cross. I'm following him. So again, in terms of some practical things here, making the truth of your death transformational, what I want to see happen is that this reality that you and I, that we've been crucified with Christ, that is to actually change our lives. How might that happen? Number one, you really got to learn this truth. Don't think just, oh, well, I listened to Jack's message, so now I know it. Wow. Do you really, in your deepest part of you, do you really know it? So learn it. There, I'm not going to read them again. I gave them to you. You can download the PowerPoint. You can get the hard copies from Kathy. It's right there. So learn it. I'm not going to take time to, again, go through these verses, Romans 6. Learn it. Really know. Consider yourself. Do you think of yourself? Yes, I am a person who has died with Christ. So learn it. Again, I'm kind of speeding up here. How do you learn these things? You do so, it really becomes transformational. Treasure it in your heart. Psalm 119, your word I've treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. You might go, well, okay, yeah, Jack, I died with Christ. Yeah, I know that. I've heard that. Okay, has it been treasured in your heart? Do you count it as among the things that are really valuable in your heart? Here's the real truth, people. Can I just strip off everything and just make it real for us? David said, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Money's really important to us. We think about our material, our physical lives and material things. Here's David saying, Lord, your law has more value than that. I'll just let you wrestle with that. I wrestle with that verse, to be honest. It's a check in my spirit. Wow, do I really value God's word the way I should? Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. It's easy to look at that and go, okay, the word of Christ, that's the whole Bible. But some of the commentators and scholars I've read believe that this phrase, the word of Christ, is the message about Christ. It's the gospel message, of which this idea that you died with Christ is an integral part. So it's not, yes, The whole Bible should dwell in you richly. That's a pretty tall order when you say 66 books. Okay. How about let's just boil it down. The message of Christ, the gospel message, that dwelling richly in you is what you should allow to happen. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. A tablet, of course, this isn't talking about that tablet, that electronic thing that you're holding in your lap right now. That was a stone tablet, and they used a metal stylus to really scratch it down in so that over time it wouldn't, the weathering and so on wouldn't make it fade. Write God's commandments, inscribe them on the tablet of your heart. So learn it. Love it. Love it. Learn to love what is, love this truth. Don't treat it like, oh yeah, it's oh, I died. I just kind of want to move on to the alive part. No, dwell there. Think about that. And not only love it. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Live it. Understand that the reason you're learning it is because you want to live out practically the reality that the old you died. Live it so that we too might walk in newness of life. Of course, all these, now you see where I'm going. They all have to start with L, don't they? Laugh it. Do you? I just really encourage you to learn to have the laugh of faith about, yeah, you know what? I am so glad that I've died to sin, to just know that sin doesn't have dominion over me anymore. I can just laugh about the fact that, yes, I've died with Christ. There's a new me, and I enjoy that truth, and I love it, and I actually laugh this truth. Speaking of laughing, I really want to encourage, especially dads and moms, as you teach your children, you know what? You better make it fun. I believe God designed kids. I sometimes quote my son, Steve, who about at age four, I suppose, or five, he looked up to me one day and said, Dad, I love fun. I said, yeah, I do too. God made us to want to enjoy stuff, to have hobbies and things that are recreational for us. That's a good thing. God made you that way. Okay, moms and dads, you got to find out a way.
Son, you're going to learn this about the Bible if it kills me.
Wow, is that going to make him want to learn? I don't think so. So there was a day back when we lived in Poland. I don't know, the kids, Graham, you were, I specifically remember Graham though. I decided to teach the kids this idea that we've died with Christ. So I put on a tie and a coat like I did today. And I had them take turns and lay on the couch. And I said, okay, dearly beloved, we're gathered here. That's what you say for a wedding. But, you know, we're here to remember our recently departed good friend, Graham. Now, Graham, you know, he was at the time, I don't know, 8 or something or 10. And he's starting to grin. I'm like, now wait, dead people don't grin, which of course made him grin more. And everyone was laughing and we had a good time with it. Hey, this is the Bible. You better be serious. No, yes, we're serious about it, but I wanted the kids to remember and embrace. Wow. Yeah, I remember when we had that fun time with Dad and Mom and we played funeral and we each took our turn in the casket, you know. So, laud it. To laud, it means to extol. Of course, it's not that we praise the truth per se. We praise God for the truth. I'm so thankful. Aren't you thankful to know the old you is dead? Ding dong, dead. It's over. The wicked old it. I don't know. I'm dancing around. Maybe you'll dance around later. I don't know. Laud it. And sorry, I was trying to come up. It had to be a word that was like a synonym of teach. The only L word I could come up with is lecture, but don't think lecture. Like, oh, I'm giving you a lecture. No, think of a way that you can teach it to other people. Maybe you feel like, well, I don't really have little kids anymore. Okay. Whoever annuls one of the least of God's commandments will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, in one sense, people, we are all teachers of other people. Now, I'm aware James says, not let many of you be teachers. They'll incur a stricter judgment. Let not many of you kind of fight to be the one that gets to stand up and kind of tell everybody how it is. There is a stricter judgment for such people. But this is in the sense of just turning to your neighbor and conveying some helpful truth to them. So dads, Deuteronomy 6, not just dads, but this is parents. We are to have the word on our heart and to speak it when we rise up, lie down, sit in our house, walk in the way. Think of creative ways, moms and dads, to teach your word. I hope here are Adele's getting ready to, she's great with child. You probably noticed that. Hopefully that's not too embarrassing for you, but we're excited. They're going to have a new little one. I hope you guys are already thinking about, wow, when he or she gets old enough to understand, this is how I'm going to teach this truth to them. That's your responsibility. We want to be here to help you, but it primarily falls in your lap. So, think in terms of how can I convey this to other people? Deuteronomy 6, I mentioned that. Proverbs 31, that's what I'm going for. The teaching of kindness, the woman who's described in Proverbs 31, the teaching of kindness is on her lips. Moms, what kinder thing can you do than to teach your son or your daughter? You know what, son? You know what, daughter? One of your worst enemies is you. That's why you must learn that the old you died with Christ. If you don't embrace that truth, you will wreck your own life with sin. That's a kind thing to do. Oh, that's harsh. That's, you know. No, that's actually a kind thing to do. So this truth that we've died with Christ, learn it, love it, live it, laugh it, laud it, and figure out ways to convey it to other people. Lecture it. Give me the grace to kind of use that word to other people. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for the grace that I've been given by these folks here to bring this word in an unconventional way. But I just pray, Lord, that that would not obscure how profound and important this truth is for each of their lives. And I ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.